This morning, as we continue, at least for one more week, our emphasis on the faith that overcomes fear, let's take a little journey. Now, you need to understand that this journey is one that I haven't traveled quite yet, and so I don't know exactly where we're going to end up. And so if you're one of those people that doesn't like it when men won't stop and ask for directions, you may be in for a sad experience, because I don't plan to stop and ask for directions. We're going to keep going until we find our way out and our way through. But I want us to take a little journey. The journey requires that we return. We return to the very beginning and the fall of man. And when we do that, we see that even then, at that moment, in spite of all that was taking place, God was doing a powerful work of grace, and he established something that we now know was a covenant agreement. It was an agreement that one day there would be one who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent, who had brought about the fall of man. Sin was still going to have consequences. We were still going to live with those. There was going to be death. There was going to be suffering. There was going to be corruption. All of the brokenness that we see in the fall of man was a reality. But one day victory would come, and God would reclaim that which had been taken, and God would restore that which had been broken. That covenant continued on until Abraham was called out to be a unique person, and one who was going to be the father of a great nation. And the patriarchs that came after him were a part of that. God protected the people of Israel, making for himself a group of people, not because they were so special or unique, but because they would then become unique in their commitment to God, and ultimately would declare to the entire world that this is true faith. Worshiping God, bringing glory to him, and living for his purpose. God gave them laws, he gave them regulations, he gave them rules, and he continued to give all of that in order to help them to live, in order to help them to grow, in order to help them to be distinctive in all the world. So as the world looked upon them, they wouldn't say that they're better than we are, but the world would look upon them and say, these are the ones who are pointing the way to truth. It was always God's intention that the nation of Israel would point the way to truth. It is the same intention that God has for believers of all generations. That covenant continued, and it found its way down until Moses took up the cause and, in obedience to God, led the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt into the land of promise. And they came, after much struggle and travel, to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and there they camped in anticipation of crossing the Jordan River and going into this promised land to claim what God had given them. They sent out spies to see what the land was like, and they came back and they reported that it was a great place, and indeed everything that God had said it was, but it was inhabited with giants and they could not take it. They looked at their own resources and said, we are too small, we are too limited, we cannot do it. There were two, Joshua and Caleb, who believed that they could and who encouraged them to trust God. Moses encouraged them to trust God, but the people rejected it and refused to cross the Jordan and refused to believe what God had said. Rather than trusting God in faith, they were so paralyzed by fear that God said, I don't want any of you in this land of promise. And so they were cursed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of that generation was gone. And now that generation has died, and the people that have been raised up during that wilderness wandering under the direction of Joshua have now come back to the Jordan River, and once again God has said, it's time to go. Have you been wandering in a wilderness lately? Have you been wandering aimlessly, feeling cut off, feeling purposeless, feeling like there is no direction? Have you been looking for some satisfaction or fulfillment or meaning or value in things and places and people that you know are never going to be able to supply that? Do you find yourself paralyzed by fear because you honestly believe that the only way that you can accomplish anything worthwhile is dependent upon you, and whatever the limit of your resources is, that is the limit that you face? Fear has consequences. It keeps us from following God. It prevents us from being obedient. It causes us to lose whatever value our testimony would otherwise have. It says to the world, God is not enough, and neither am I. That's what this message is about. Looking deeply at the fears that paralyze us and prevent us. Some of them may be grounded in nothing but just plain old simple-minded selfishness. And some of them are grounded in basic theological misunderstanding. Christians who know that they must trust Jesus for salvation, but do not yet realize, for whatever reason, that we must also trust Him by faith for every moment of every day. It isn't enough just to say, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. In fact, it even makes me wonder whether that's true if you cannot trust Him in order to live and to govern your life by. If your life does not reflect the glory of God nor bring glory to God by virtue of your obedience, then what does all of this other stuff mean? Not much, because it's produced no real change or transformation. This is the brass tacks of what faith is really about. This is one of those messages that's hardcore, without any wiggle room. This is a black and white reality that you either embrace it or you stand in rejection of it. You either cross the river or you get left behind. This is one of those kinds of things that we need to be bumping into on a regular basis as a result of our discipleship. Otherwise, what happens to us is we get soft and we get comfortable and we lose sight that we exist not for our own satisfaction, but for the glory of the living, eternal Creator of the universe. So here we are. At the banks of the Jordan, Moses is dead. Joshua is in charge. What's it going to be? Well, what we see this time is very different than what we saw the last time. What we see this time are people on a mission. That's what I want to share with you today, is a message entitled, People on a Mission. That's who we are. We are to be on a mission for God. We are to be about the mission of God. If the fear that we feel, the limitations and the hesitations that are pervasive in our lives, whatever the source of them may be, if those things are preventing us from pursuing the mission, or if the way we are living is inconsistent with the mission, then something needs to change, because the mission never will. God's purpose and God's calling is always the same, and it is always to be directed in a way that is going to influence our lives. This is not about God making me feel good. This is about me making God look good. This is about me being the reflection of who He is, whether I like it or I don't. This is about us living for something greater than any one of us individually, or even all of us collectively. And I tell you, when you come to the reality that this is what God has called us to, it fills us with a sense of purpose that goes way beyond whatever fear has previously paralyzed us. People on a mission, then. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 1. verses 1 and 2. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. The first thing that we see about people on a mission is that we are commanded to go. He said, arise, get up, and get out of here. Let's go. What are you doing in response to the mission and the call of God in your life? Are you being obedient to the command that we have from the Word of God to go? We are commanded to go as He leads us. We are commanded to go where He tells us. And we are commanded to go when He directs us. Look at this passage in verses 1 and 2, especially in verse 2. He says, arise, go over this Jordan. What is the obstacle that is preventing you from being obedient to the command to go? Is it the Jordan River standing before you? We rode on Friday, and we rode along the Missouri River in a few places. And I'm always struck when you get down close to these big rivers, just how imposing they are. You know, when you stand next to the Merrimack, if it's not running bank full or overflowing, it's a beautiful river, but it's not particularly imposing. I realize it's far more threatening than a lot of people give it credit for. But nonetheless, you don't get that sense of awe and wonder. But when you look out across a river like the Missouri River, it is just powerful. You feel the sense of that power, and you know that this is an unstoppable force. And if it gets loose, it's going to go wherever it wants to. As you stand on the bank of a river like that, what would your thought be? And God says, go over there. How are you going to go? I can't swim across the Missouri River. I don't even want to paddle a boat across the Missouri River. I'd be 150 miles downstream time I got to the other side. And I don't want to have to face all of that kind of imposing force. And that's what they must have thought. They stood there and He said, arise and go. Take these people and go across the Jordan. He didn't tell him how he was going to handle it. He didn't tell him that he was going to stop the water and part it and dry out the ground, and they were going to walk across it with the Ark of the Covenant before them. He didn't tell him any of that. He just said, get up and go. This is how God calls us to Himself, and this is how people of faith respond. When we are commanded to go, we do not need details and explanations. We only need to know that it is God speaking, and He has said, go. Jesus said, go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples. Over and over and over, we are commanded to go, but implied in that command is an obedient heart, a willing spirit, and a unified purpose. Implied in that command is not just that the Creator of the universe has said, go, but it is that you and I are in full agreement with Him. I look at the direction of our world and I have to conclude that there is no agreement between the culture and the direction of God. There is no agreement between culture and righteousness. And more, I am reminded of just how insidiously our culture seeks to pervert and corrupt and impose itself into every corner of our lives, so that we are no longer really protected anywhere. And some of the things that have happened to our culture along the way, the cocooning that we are now doing, where we hold up in our own houses and apartments and dwellings all across this nation, and we no longer know our neighbors, and we no longer have that kind of familial respect with one another. And I'm not saying it was perfect before, but I'm saying that it's been better than it is now. And this is a continual decline. That isolation, you would think, would protect us a little bit. And yet, what happened? Inside those cocoons, there's every means of electronic communication known to man beyond what any of us could have imagined 25 years ago. And it is through those mediums that we are constantly bombarded with that culture and that insidious imposition simply continues. Folks, we are facing a great obstacle. And in the face of that obstacle, we have been commanded to go. Go. The covenant that God gave to Abraham and that was passed down through the patriarchs to Moses now is being renewed. While it is not specifically mentioned in the text that I'm reading to you, this is a charge that God was giving. This was a further step in the process of the means by which he was going to accomplish his purpose. This covenant renewal that was taking place was a reminder to us that what God had started, he would be faithful to carry on until completion. And so here we see the process of it being carried on. And it is carried on with each successive generation until Jesus comes again. You and I are carrying on the covenant agreement and the renewal of it that is taking place every single day as we continue to accept God's command to go. It is only when the church turns inward and it is only when it becomes so self-centered that it loses its sense of mission and purpose, and that it loses its sense of calling, that we exist not for ourselves but for the glory of God. It is when that mission evaporates and turns in the wrong direction that the church becomes nothing more than a ministry to a bunch of consumers. And that is not who we are supposed to be. We are not to be consumers of spiritual goods. We are producers. We are distributors. We are not consumers. God has commanded us to go, and we need to be about the mission of God. And when we are not, then we are subject to the cultural peril that so often paralyzes us and that caused the generation before Joshua led this group to be frozen in fear, standing on the banks of the Jordan, having witnessed the most miraculous power of God ever displayed since the flood, and now unwilling to go forward, believing that what he had done before, he was able to continue to do again. Verses 3 through 6, we see that not only were they commanded to go, but they were called to trust. Joshua was told, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." They are called to trust. Joshua is called to trust that when God says, "Take the people, go over the river, conquer the land," that he would actually accomplish that task. Now here's an interesting sidebar. When you consider that Joshua was being called to lead this people, and he was going to go before them and tell them what God had said to him. He was going to prophesy, as it were, and declare what God has spoken to his heart and has impressed in his mind. And when he did that, then he was going to inspire all of these people to go with him. Do you think that as they heard the words of promise that were being given, that they would be victorious, that they would conquer the land, that they would be the inheritors as they had been promised by God, that they could trust him? Do you think that they believed that the eventual outcome would be so? Or did they believe that each of them individually was going to get their share of that inheritance? You got to realize something. Of the people that Joshua spoke to and led across the Jordan, a significant number of them would die in battles. They would never inherit anything. They would fight for a purpose and a mission, and they would give their lives in support of that which they so dearly believed. But the outcome for them would be loss. But are they any less than those who would live in the land? Or are they in some regard even greater than those who would benefit from living in the land. What's the point? The point is this. When we hear the message that tells us we are called to trust God, we have to understand that trusting God doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean there are no casualties. It doesn't mean there won't be collateral damage. It means that this is war and that we are in the fight for our lives. And the reality is that we are going to lose some along the way. But the point is not whether or not we all survive. The point is, are we victorious in the mission for which we were called to trust Him? And that has nothing to do with being comfortable in this life or even living in this life. It has everything to do with being focused on the life that is still to come. We have become so earthly minded that it drives virtually every moment of our days. And it so completely crowds out the reality that we are here but for a very brief moment. But we are with Him forever. How can we lose sight of that? What is your real purpose? What is your real mission? Why are you even a Christian? Who is it that God is calling you to be? Where is it that God has commanded you to go? And to what degree are you willing to trust Him? We are called to trust Him. When I trust in Jesus, it doesn't mean that everything has to work out the way I think it should. When I trust in Jesus, it means that one day I know that along with everyone else, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. One day, God will make everything new, and He will do it through Jesus. That's the mission. That's the ultimate goal. That's where the greatest glory will be displayed. It will be when God makes all things new, when He is vindicated in His justice, His righteousness, and His grace. That's what we're here for. That's what we're about. Now, along the way, are we going to help each other? Are we going to take care of one another? Are we going to pray for each other? Are we going to minister to each other? Are we going to provide for one another? And so on and so forth. All those things. Yes, of course. Are we going to struggle with the obedience? Are we going to be in and then we're going to be out? Are we going to be up and then we're going to be down? Absolutely. We are human beings. We live in a broken world. We are bodies of flesh and we are subject to the elements. That's the way it is. I'm not saying that you need to be perfect, but I'm saying at the end of the day, I'm saying that when it comes time to really count the cost of what matters most, that what matters most is that the mission continues. The mission must continue. It is the glory of God above all else. That was the purpose of the covenant. That is the purpose of its renewal with Joshua. And that remains its purpose today. He said that they were called to trust. In verses 7 and 8, he said they need to be committed to obey. He said, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He said you need to be committed to obey the word of the Lord. During their wilderness wandering, Moses, given the word by God, had given them the Levitical code. He had given them the Deuteronomic code. He had given them all of the regulations, the rules, and the rituals that they were to observe. The tabernacle had been fully furnished and equipped as a prelude to the temple that one day would be built. All of these things were taking place so that the people would come to the place of God, to the temple of God, to worship the living God. They understood what was involved. He was teaching them and had taught them that sin requires a blood sacrifice. And he is teaching them and had taught them that the opportunity for that sin to be forgiven by that blood of the animals and its being shed on their behalf was an act of the grace of God. But one day there would be a perfect lamb. There would be a perfect sacrifice. And his blood would take away the sins of all. And so they were hearing this. They were learning this. They were practicing this. And he was teaching them how to relate to each other, how to live in the world, how to be that light in a world that was otherwise covered with darkness. That is exactly what he has called you and me to. This is precisely why we place such an emphasis on the Bible, on the Word of God. When people tell me, but you know, that's not what other people do, or that's not what I feel like, or I just don't think that applies to me, or I don't think that, it doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter how you feel, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. That is not what he has called us to. This is where we get down to all of this negotiating righteousness, and it's so fundamentally wrong. God has called us to be obedient to his word. End of discussion. And you say, well, that's hard sometimes. It's only hard because we make it hard. It's only hard because we complicate our lives and we convolute all of these things with stuff that we know is not of God. And then when it comes time to deal with the realities of that, rather than embracing it with repentance, we try to normalize it through the masses. It's not the way it's supposed to be, people. And it's not what God has called us to. He said, be careful. Because as you pursue this mission, if you lose sight of the teaching of this word, you'll veer to one direction or another. Have you veered off course? This is how you get back. Is it easy? No. That's why we're here to help you. That's why you have a church family. That's why you have Christian people that will stand with you and walk that path with you. They'll come out to where you are. And they'll lead you back. But only back. Not deeper in whatever you're in. We are commanded to go. We are called to trust while we do, and we must be committed to obeying God's word. That is a daily commitment that has always a cost. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When I started this message and when I began this journey, this was all I was going to do, was verse 9. I was just going to share with you verse 9, and we were going to talk about what it means to be courageous, and we were going to talk about what it means to be confident, and we were going to talk about how we are not dismayed. I had some ideas, you know. We could talk about some of the various things that we can do, and you know, and practices or exercises you can go through, or group therapy that we can practice, you know, within small groups, then the large group, things like that, all of which kind of brings us together and helps us to create a sort of a familial environment that we'll all be comfortable with, and so we can let go of the bad stuff and we can pick up the good stuff because we got someone there to help us lift it. We can do everything slowly and gradually, and we can work through our issues, and everything will just come out wonderful and it'll be great. That's what I was going to do. And then as I read this more and more and more, I realized something. I realized that when he got down to verse 9 and he said to him, be courageous. And when he said to him, do not be dismayed, he wasn't telling him how to do something, or he wasn't telling him to look within himself and be courageous and not be dismayed. He was telling them, if you will listen to me when I speak to you, and when I tell you to go, that you'll get up and you'll do what I say, and when you will trust me along the way, believing these promises that have come down through the generations and ages, beginning with Abraham, all the way down to Moses, and now to you, Joshua, that my covenant covenant is true, that my word is true, and that my purpose and my mission are true, if you will trust me, and then if you will be committed, so that while you are living out of that trust, you are doing it the way that I have taught you to do. It's not enough, see, to do the right thing. You got to do it the right way. He said, what will come from that is courage, not dismay. See, he wasn't telling him how to do something. He was telling him that if you do these things, the result will be courage, not fear. The result will be strength and confidence, not dismay or depression. He was helping him to understand that if you want to have that good result of having the confidence to live and knowing that it has a purpose, then it has to come from these other things. This is actually the result verse. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Is it not obvious? Is this not a rhetorical question? Well, of course, all of the things that I just said are true. This is how we get to the place where we actually believe that we can charge hell with a water pistol and win. This is how you get there, because now you've taken the steps, you've gone through the process, you have been obedient to his command to go, you've changed the direction of your life, you have trusted him even when you weren't sure, but believing that his mission and purpose is greater than anything you had in mind before, and you have sought his counsel and been obedient to his word along the way. When you don't understand it, you come to someone who does, you get the help that you need, and you find your way through, and in the end, what you end up with is confidence to live before God and before each other. That's what he's called us to be. That's what the world needs to see. A genuine, courageous witness for Jesus. Now, is that who you are today? If not, I guess the only question left is that who you want to become? If it is, I know exactly who to send you to. Do you know Jesus? You need to know him as your personal Savior, but not just so that your sins are forgiven and you don't go to hell when you die. You need to know him as your personal Savior, realizing that you're signing up for a mission greater than anything that is contained in you or the people around you or all the people before you. If you want to be a part of the greatest mission, the greatest purpose the world can or ever will know, then this is how you do it. Jesus really is the answer.